the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Capital Community Media.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Thursday morning. You are tuning your heart to the truth. I'm Gabby Smith along with Damian Collado and David Dawson. Happy Thursday, guys.
Happy Thursday, hey. Indeed.
Happy, happy, happy.
Yeah. And I actually had to wear a jacket into work this morning.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? I am so confused.
Yeah. Spring has sprung, winter doesn't want to leave.
I know. I keep putting my winter clothes away and then pulling them back out again.
Well, always keep a sweater handy.
Yeah, apparently.
Or a light jacket.
Yeah, there you go.
You can't go wrong.
Tip of the day.
I keep one in my car even during the summertime because it's a weather, rain-resistant type jacket.
Okay.
You just never know when you're going to wind up on the side of the road, you know?
Oh, well, please. All right.
All right.
That's a good point.
Yeah. Yep. It's true.
There you go.
Well, okay, before we get to the weather, we're going to always open our show with a prayer, today being the feast day of St. Isidore of Seville. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, as we gather together in your name, with you alone to guide us. Make yourself at home in our hearts. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Saint Isidore.
Amen.
Intercede.
Pray for us. Yes.
Yes. We have a wonderful lineup for you today, starting off with some events in our listening area at 10 after we will give you details about. You can find all of these events at our website at ccmedia.live. In 18 minutes, Francis Mayer joins us. He's a Catholic author and senior fellow in Catholic Studies at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C. Today, he is going to be talking about his new book called True Confessions, Voices of Faith from a Life in the Church. Looking forward to this conversation with Francis today. In 35 minutes, David Dawson Jr. joins us. He's the COO of Witness to Love, and we'll be talking about marriage and family life. And in 48 minutes, Kristen Terrio joins us, also known as Kristen Van Uden, but she got married and changed her last name.
Oh, wow.
And now she's Kristen Terrio. So you've heard her before because she's joined us multiple times. Well, she's an author spokesperson for Sophia Institute Press, and we are talking about all things Mother Cabrini. There are two books that Sophia Institute has released on Mother Cabrini. The first is The World is Too Small and The Cabrini Companion, A Spiritual Journey with a Courageous Woman of God. So these are going to be some popular books. I know so many people have seen the Cabrini movie, groups, and they have gone back and raved about it. I have a few neighbors who were talking about it the other day. So I know this is going to be a good topic over with Kristen. And Damian, looking forward to today's show, but looking forward to your weather report. What do you have for us today?
Did y'all enjoy yesterday?
It was nice.
Oh, it was plum
perfect.
Plum perfect. Another glorious day in store as well. Plenty of sunshine and a tad breezy with winds out of the west at 10 to 15 miles an hour. High is going to be 78, low 51. And no rain in the forecast tomorrow, almost a carbon copy, only a little bit warmer with the highs in the low 80s, no rain. As for the weekend, well, a quick look. Saturday, partly cloudy, no rain, high of 82. Sunday, cloudy, a slight chance of rain, a high also of 82. Temperatures in and around the area right now. Kind of interesting. Baton Rouge, it's 48 degrees as well as home at Thibodeau. Yet in New Orleans, it's already 58. They're always a little warmer than everyone else.
Hot New Orleans.
Oh, yeah. There you go. Hot stuff. Covington, it's 44, and in Bay St. Louis, it's 50 degrees. It's also 5 after the hour, so get up, get going. So glad you're with us this morning on this Thursday morning on Wake Up. We're coming back with events next.
Blessed Thursday within the Easter octave. I'm Father Chris Decker, and today's Gospel is taken from Luke chapter 24. The disciples of Jesus recounted what had taken place along the way, and how they had come to recognize him in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." We've heard the gospel, and now we reflect.
Jesus' appearance in today's gospel occurs when the two disciples returning from Emmaus were recalling their encounters with Jesus. The Lord greets them with a blessing of the peace of God that comes through his death and resurrection. The startled and terrified apostles think they were seeing a ghost. After challenging their lack of faith, Jesus demonstrated his bodily resurrection in three ways. First, he advised them to use their sight. "Look at my hands and feet," showing them the marks of the nails from the crucifixion. In this way, they confirmed that it is Jesus himself, for the marks show the continuity between Jesus' crucified body and his risen body. The second proof involves another of their senses. "Touch me and see." And in this way, they can feel that he is made of flesh and bones and not a spirit. St. Ignatius of Antioch, writing around the year 107, cited this event to defend the truth of Jesus' bodily resurrection. Then Jesus followed up with a third demonstration of his resurrection. He asked for something to eat and received a piece of baked fish in their presence. The doubt of the apostles buttresses the faith of future Christians. For St. Augustine says, the resurrection seemed incredible, and they had to be persuaded of the truth of it, not only by their eyes, but by their hands too, so that through the bodily senses, faith might come down into the heart. And faith coming down into the heart might be preached throughout the world to people who neither saw nor touched and yet believed. In the next part of the scene, Jesus instructs his disciples about the fulfillment of the scriptures and then announces their future mission. They were called to be witnesses of his life, death, and resurrection. And they will be given power to fulfill their mission as they preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Have a wonderful day. This is Jimmy Sagers.
Thank you, Jimmy, and thank you, Father Chris Decker, and thank you for watching as well as listening to us on Wake Up on this Thursday morning, April 4th. Ah, yeah, 4/4/24. Think about it. Huh, I'm surprised Dave on that one.
I didn't see that. Yeah, look at that. Four's all over the place.
There you go.
Okay.
Go to the casino today, see what happens.
No.
All right. Four red, see if you hit.
Okay.
All right. In the meantime, we have some events we want to share with you. And speaking of four, it's a golf tournament coming up. Four. If you play golf with Dave, you hear that a lot.
Man,
what a segue, huh? Anyway, the St. George Men's Club in Baton Rouge is having their annual Dragon Golf Classic. It's going to be next Monday coming up, April 8th, at the Country Club of Louisiana. Beautiful golf course. It's a three-man scramble. It's a shotgun start at 9:30. Prizes, awards, foods, all throughout the day. Oh, excuse me. Got me all excited here. Yeah. And $675 a team, or if you want to go as an individual, $225. Hopefully two other guys will team up with you. In the meantime, if you want to learn more, go to ccmedia.com.
So it's not
live, I'm sorry. ccmedia.live.
It's not a foursome.
Not a foursome, a threesome.
Because I thought you were on a roll here, but the four.
I was.
All right. All right.
Wanted to stress
we need to
that.
Move on so before we keep speaking things. Go ahead.
The movie The Shroud of Turin is going to be shown on the big screen at St. Anne Catholic Church in Metairie on Transcontinental, and that's on April 13th at 6 p.m. and April 14th at 1 p.m. And the tickets are only $5, and those under 18 are free. So it's the movie The Shroud of Turin. These are always good. These are always powerful.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, definitely. We'll make plans to attend the third annual Messengers of Hope Gala to support St. Jared Magella Catholic School on Sunday, April 7th at White Oak Estate and Gardens. Chef John Fulce will be there to prepare a fantastic dinner. There will be a social along with a silent and live auction. All proceeds go to supporting necessary improvements at the school. You can go to ccmedia.live for more information.
Alrighty. You know, it's never too late, or it's always good to enhance your marriage. And one way to do that is on a couples retreat. If you've never done it, here's your opportunity. The parish-sponsored couples retreat is going to be taking place at the beautiful St. Joseph's Abbey Retreat Center in Covington. It's still a little bit away, but you got to register in advance, June 22nd and 23rd. And for more information or to pre-register, it's $100 deposit, but you get it back if you decide to cancel, as long as you do it 72 hours in advance. Suggested price is $325 a couple. Well worth it.
Yep.
For more information, go to ccmedia.live.
All right. And if you live in the New Orleans area, this retreat may be for you. The retreat's goals are to strengthen our faith and its application in our daily lives, to renew ourselves spiritually, and to build strong, lasting friendships. It'll be held at the Archdiocesan Retreat Center in Metairie, beginning at 5:45 on April 11th, and the retreat includes lodging, that's single occupancy rooms, all meals and supplies, and the retreat will conclude on Sunday at 11. During Mass at St. Catherine of Siena. And once again, go to ccmedia.live for more information.
All right. There you go. If you want more information, we have a calendar full of events that you can peruse until your little heart is content. It is 15 after the hour. We're coming back with Francis Mayer. Got a great book out called True Confessions.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for April 4th. Today we celebrate Saint Isidore of Seville. Some people manage to thrive under difficult conditions. Today's saint is one of those people. Born in mid-6th century Spain, Isidore received a fine education at the hands of his brother. Years later, Isidore became known as the schoolmaster of the Middle Ages. He is also known for his contributions to the church and culture of Spain in a period of great conflict. The Visigoths had invaded Spain 150 years earlier and established their own capital. Though Christian, they followed the heresy of Arianism, which denied the divinity of Christ. Isidore converted many of the Visigoths and made Spain a center of culture and learning. As Archbishop of Seville, he strengthened the seminary system and founded schools that taught every branch of learning. His own writings were voluminous, including a history of the world. Devoted to the poor throughout his life, Isidore increased his charities as he aged. He prepared for his death by giving away all his possessions. In his final months, his house was filled from morning till night with poor people seeking his help. He died in 636. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
After the hour, welcome back to Wake Up. Damian Collado, Gabby Smith, along with David Dawson, and our guest now is Fran Mayer. He is the author of a new book entitled True Confessions, Voices of Faith from a Life in the Church. Really interesting book, because he spent about 2 years interviewing 103 in-depth interviews with bishops, priests, lay people, investors, donors, immigrants, and more. And we're going to find out all of what they were thinking based on the questions he was asking. Good morning, Fran.
Hey, how are you, Damien?
I'm wonderful, and I hope you are as well. So let's jump right into it. What inspired you to write this book and to delve into it like you did, especially it seems like right around COVID almost?
Yeah, that actually worked very much in my favor because it enabled me to do an awfully lot of interviews by Zoom, which I was able to record with the permission of the person I was interviewing. And that gave me an opportunity to really go back carefully over the material and condense and edit it in a way that was acceptable to them, but that also didn't produce a book that would be, 5,000 pages long. So it was a great experience. One of the only good things about COVID for me was that it allowed me to work more efficiently.
Yeah, you kind of had a captivative audience in a way, huh?
Oh, yeah, very much so.
So what surprised you from all the interviews? What one jumped out at you or overall impression of what people are thinking about the church?
I think, Damien, the thing that I think is most important for people to realize is that people who are faithful, and by faithful I mean people who actually practice the faith, contribute to their parishes, and are in church worshiping, actually have a very, very hopeful attitude toward the future. And that theme of hope is something that emerges out of the numerous conversations that I had. I mean, the other thing that I think reinforces that message of hope is the candor that people had. You don't spend a lot of time being truthful about things if you're just not interested in the material. And the people that I interviewed both loved the church very deeply, but were very frank in their attitudes toward mistakes and problems and sins in the church that they found to be troubling and that needed to be fixed. So all of those things really worked, I think, to create an environment in the book that is both very frank. I mean, the bishops were very frank, but also very positive in the end. I mean, you can't read the book and come away depressed, I think.
Yeah.
Oh, good.
And do the bishops, are they on the same page with our Pope? You always hear some conflict there, but as a whole.
Yeah. Oh no, I think there are a couple of factors here. One of them is every one of the bishops that I spoke to were faithful guys. I mean, these are people who are deep loyalists to Rome. And a lot of that, Damien, goes back to the fact that the American church has always been that way because we were a mission church until 1908. And Rome was the kind of guarantor of our security, the place that we could go to for help. So the bishops that I talked to were, every one of them was loyal to the Holy Father. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't have their ambiguities and confusions and frustrations, because there was that there, too. You know, I mean, Francis has a way of expressing himself that's very different from Benedict or really any of his recent predecessors.
Yeah.
And that can be misinterpreted. It creates ambiguity, confusion, and that can create conflict. And I think there's a certain level of frustration among American bishops about that particular habit that Francis has. There's also the question of, I think a lot of them feel like, well, why doesn't he love us? there's a sense that he doesn't like the United States and is kind of dissatisfied with the American episcopate. And, you know, the guys that I interviewed, they're not all conservatives. They're from all over the country and all over the lot in terms of their formation. But they're really trying hard to do their job, and a job that's almost impossible. So you can understand that they would feel hurt or frustrated sometimes by Francis's attitude.
Exactly.
Fran, this is David. Let me ask you something. How did you, of all the people that you interviewed and everything, and it sounded like they were sharing, their passion about the Catholic Church, how did you get them to open up?
Yeah, well, you know, actually, the people that I interviewed by name, David, they all had the opportunity to review their remarks and approve them. I made sure of that. The bishops, I deliberately, this was my decision, not theirs. The bishops I deliberately made anonymous. Okay. Because I needed them to be candid.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And bishops, they have a job that doesn't that needs to be ruled by prudence above anything else, because they're, whatever they say is so easily dogpiled mm-hmm. by, you know, both the right and the left. So once they felt comfortable that I was allowing them to speak without identifying them,
okay.
They were very relaxed and very candid. And I think readers really do need to read every one of those interviews with bishops, because you get a real sense of their humanity.
Yeah.
I mean, one of the strongest comments that was made was a bishop friend of mine, actually, that I interviewed, who made the point that, you know, when you're an auxiliary bishop, you're not the guy in charge. I mean, so mm-hmm. it's an easier job on one level, because mm-hmm. you're still learning how to run a diocese. When you're the resident bishop, the ordinary, you know, he makes the point that once you're the ordinary, it's like you're not even a real person anymore. You're this institution called the bishop.
Yeah.
And that's a real burden, because the bishops are people like you and me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they have the grace of the sacrament, but they're just as human as you and me. And they have a need for relaxation. They have a need for friendship. And yet they have to be constantly on their guard, and they have to be constantly on their game in terms of being an admirable leader of the church. It's a 24/7
sure is.
It's not an easy gig, and then you got priests that you have to deal with, as well as your parishioners all in your diocese. Fran, we're speaking of Fran Mayer. He is the author of the book True Confessions, Voices of Faith from a Life in the Church. And something that struck me in the book, you have a quote in one of the chapters that says, "We need to remember who we are. Memories matter. History matters." That's so true. I start to think that's where the scripture and catechism comes in for the foundation of the church, isn't it?
Where I got that, where I learned that was from a Jewish rabbi friend. I asked him once how the Jews had managed to survive their persecution over so many centuries, over millennia, really. Mm-hmm. And he said that they have a deep commitment to remembering who they are. You know, they're part of the world, but they're separate from the world in the sense that they're, on some level, God's chosen people. They have that special covenant with God. And Christians are in the same boat. I mean, we have this new covenant. We're rooted in Judaism originally. And if we don't remember who we are, we get digested and changed by the cultures that we're living in.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly the opposite mm-hmm. of what the gospel asks us to do. I mean, we have this job of making disciples of all nations, not being converted to the world, but converting the world. Mm. So remembering who we are is part of that. It's the first step of kind of regaining the idea of being witnesses to Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Well, briefly share with us, because this was intriguing, how you got your career started reading screenplay scripts at $5 a pop in Los Angeles with a family. And the first one of the ones that really jumped out at you was The Shining, of all scripts, and yet later on True Confessions, which is the title of the book.
Wow.
Yeah, I thought I was going to be the world's great screenwriter, but it turned out to be quite different. No. I did that job for about 6 years, and we made a living at it. But it's really not a good place for a family that's serious religious believers. And so I actually wrote the chapters of a novel, sold those chapters, and got a very small advance. And I needed a part-time job, so I went to work part-time for the National Catholic Register, and 6 months later I was the editor-in-chief, and then I did that for 15 years. So,
isn't that something?
God's
and
plan.
It shows where God has a plan for us if we're just open to it, right?
Oh, yeah. No, I think one of the problems that young people have now is that they plan too much. I mean, they're driven by fear, and that leads to too much planning, and they're not open to opportunities that God may have for them. I mean, when Sue and I got my wife Sue and I got married, I mean, we had kind of a general idea of here's what we would like to do, but we never closed ourselves off to the idea that maybe what we wanted to do wasn't what God wanted us to do. Yeah. So I think that's how I ended up where I am.
Well, we are so glad that you did. Yeah. Fran Mayer, senior fellow in Catholic Studies at Ethnics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., the author of True Confessions, Voices of Faith from a Life in the Church. Where can they go to get the book?
Well, they can go to Ignatius Press, or they can go to Amazon. And if they go to Amazon, I would ask people to, if they like the book, to be sure to rate it and drop a note about whether they liked it or not. Either place.
Well, thank you so much for being with us this morning. We hope to have you back soon.
Thank you very much.
All right.
I'm very grateful.
God bless you and happy Easter.
You too. God bless you. Bye-bye.
All righty. It's almost 30 after the hour. David Dawson Jr. is coming up next on Wake Up.
It is 35 past the hour. You are tuning your heart to the truth. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Damian Collado and David Dawson. Our next guest is David Dawson Jr. He is the COO of Witness to Love. And on Thursdays, we talk about marriage and family life. Well, today, Dave, we're going to be talking about spending quality time with the family, getting away from screens, putting the PlayStation down, the Nintendo down, and actually doing something with family. Oh my gosh, gasp. That's such a rare thing to do these days. Dave, good morning. Thanks for being with us.
Good morning. Yes, indeed. Absolutely. Yeah, that's one of the
things. Okay,
go ahead.
Well, one of the things I wanted to talk about as well, because we experienced this on Good Friday because we were all off of work. And I was trying to figure out, how are we going to do this? How are we going to break up this day? Because it could be a day filled with video games all day, or we could break it up throughout the day. So how do we go about that, especially with summer coming up? We're going to have a lot of time.
Absolutely. Yeah, and the weather's gorgeous right now, so the opportunities are there.
Yeah.
I think one of the things that makes it hard is we assume we want to spend time with our families. We love our families. We know that it's important, and so we want to spend quality time. And so we assume that, therefore, it'll be easy, because if the things that I want to do, I'll do. But the truth is, there's two things. One, it's one of those things that's going to fall on the back burner, because I'll get to that, but I've got all these things that are emergencies right now. I got to put out these fires.
Mm-hmm.
And two, we don't actually want to as much as we think we do. That's something that I've discovered. When it comes to marriage and family, the things that we know that are important, we assume that we want them more than we think more than we actually do. And I say that because, like, I've experienced it. I know I've spoken to a number of other parents and spouses who experience it too, that the reason we typically don't do these things or we delay them is because we want other things more. Like, for instance, at one point we were outside, the weather was gorgeous. I was like, man, this is awesome. The kids are doing great. Mm-hmm. You know, they're playing together beautifully. I'm so enjoying this. And about 5 minutes later, I was like, you know, I'm a little tired. Maybe I'll just go sit down inside, pull up my phone and see what happens. You know, like, just about 5 minutes and I was done. And I think it's because, when we don't do this very often, our brains are wired to tell us what we like doing. And to be honest, what we like doing, a lot of us, is sitting inside on our phones with, like, a snack or a beer or something. And our brains are going to be like, hey, that's what you like. I know you think you like this, but that's actually what you like, because that's what you do more often than not. You don't spend time with your family like you think you do.
Interesting.
And so we actually wire ourselves to say, no, that's not what you like. This is what you like. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Huh.
You are 100% sure.
And we condition our kids to do the same thing.
Well, we sure do.
Yeah. I mean,
exactly.
Talk about lead
so
by a bad
it
example.
Too.
Yeah.
You're saying that too, Dave. The generation that's raising families right now is our generation, right? The generation that grew up with half computers growing up and then cell phones, MySpace, social media, and all of that. And so I found myself guilty of this too when we're spending quality time as a family. An idea pops in my head, hey, why don't I check Instagram and see what everyone's up to for like 5 minutes, and then 10 minutes later, I'm still on Instagram, but I'm on the feed and lost in reels. You know, so we get guilty of doing that because they'll suck you in.
That's where being old is an advantage. We don't, we're not into technology as much as you young whippersnappers.
Yeah, well, it doesn't take much to tell you that.
What's interesting, y'all, is I was reading an article, Coach Jay Johnson, you know, because LSU, they're in a slump.
They're taking their phones away.
Yeah, and they've taken their phones away so they can get to know each other as a team.
That's a great
idea.
How
about that? So we're gonna see how that works out.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, C.S. Lewis even wrote, one of the biggest things that we need to fear in society is monstrous individualism. And that's what this thing is doing.
Yeah. He's holding up his phone.
And it's so much easier. It's so much easier to just be like, I'll get to everybody else, because it takes effort, right? Being outside and walking around, we're like, man, I would feel so alive if I could just get outside and move around, you know, get into the sun. And then we do, and we're like, oh, I'm tired, you know? And I think it takes effort, and we're not used to putting forth that effort. In the same way that, like, anything that's worth doing, anything that's going to give us joy, takes a little effort in coming outside of ourselves. Mm-hmm. And we know intellectually that that's what's going to make us feel alive, but we're not used to it. And when you're not used to it, you're out of shape.
Yeah.
You know, we're out of shape spending time with our families. We're out of shape being outside. We're out of shape focusing on somebody besides myself. I'm out of shape not just eating snacks and sitting and vegging out. Mm-hmm. You know, my brain just doesn't function on a higher level on a daily basis. And so we have to get back in shape with that. And I think that's one of those things, like, anything that's not natural, we've got to create a structure to where it's going to happen. It's part of our day so that it can become natural. So spending quality time, if I'm not doing it right now, I can't assume that just because I want to, I'm going to start doing it more. I have to create a structure where it's going to happen as a part of my day. And that I have to talk to my spouse about that. We have to make an agreement about that. We have to decide together, this is when it's going to happen. This is how long it's going to happen. So that way it's not just me. You know, because if it's just me thinking it, I'm going to break that rule, right? I'm going to be like, well, maybe not today, you know, but if it's both of us, we're more likely to follow through because it's not just one of us, you know, and we're going to hold each other accountable. And so then after a while, it becomes more natural because I know what it feels like. I have ideas as to what that's going to look like, you know. We get better.
You're 100% true, Dave.
To do together. Yeah.
Yeah, so eventually you're going to rewire yourself, I guess, right?
Yeah.
Well, and I've also found that, so whenever you pick the kids up from school, you ask how their day is and they say good. And then that's the end of that conversation because they don't want to talk anymore. They've had a long day. Mm. But you want to hear about their day. We have found that when we walk around the neighborhood as a family, that he tends to open up a little bit more. Then he tells you all the math formulas, what happened that day, who said what, who pushed whom. You know, and all these things who got written up and all of the drama that comes with middle school, we hear about it on our walk or on a drive without screens. But you're right. We have to condition ourselves to almost prepare our minds to say we're going to put it away and do that, especially after 5 o'clock when work has, we don't want work to follow us home either, especially on the weekends if we don't have to. But I think it's important for them to open up and be a part of that conversation, too.
Yeah, for sure. And it's the evenings. We assume that the evenings are going to be the time where it happens. And the evenings are hard because we're tired. And when we're tired, we've wired our brains to say, well, then you need rest. And what does rest look like? Well, it certainly doesn't look like interacting with you people. You know? So it's our rest, you know, we have to redefine what rest means. And the only way to redefine it is to rewire it, right? So we have to kind of get back in shape, that rest actually does mean being with the people that I love and doing the things that make me feel alive, you know, as opposed to just turning my brain off or my heart off, right?
Right.
Dave, do you have any statistics as to how many hours are spent on a phone versus in front of your kids?
Oh, man. You know, I was following that for a while, and then I decided to stop because it's depressing.
It probably depresses,
So,
really?
It is depressing.
Yeah.
That's a shame.
And increased social media use leads to decline in mental health. There's so many studies out there as well. So just for trying to monitor that. But, Dave, we're so grateful for your joining us today. David Dawson, Jr., COO of Witness to Love. WitnessToLove.org. Thank you for being with us today.
Thank you, guys.
Take care.
All right. I think we're all guilty of this at some point in time. You're a liar if you say you've never fell into this trap before.
Yeah.
Unless you're like 98 years old, like my grandfather was, and never picked up his cell phone, even though we got him one. But yeah, we all fall into this trap.
Yeah.
So yeah, spend the goal maybe for today or this weekend. Spend a little bit of quality time with the family. Don't let work follow you home and put the phone away.
Well, I mean, it's the whole world right here at your hands. Everything that's going on in the world is right here at your hands. Talk about tempting, huh?
Yeah.
I mean, you want to pick it up.
Yeah, yeah. That's why we call him King David. He's got the whole world in his hands.
Oh, boy. Okay.
He's got the little beauty baby.
He's on a roll.
In his hands.
Well, I guess you'd call that a roll.
It's the glasses.
Yeah, apparently it's the glasses.
What do y'all think?
Oh,
I think it looks fine.
Makes you look
intelligent.
Hey, look intelligent.
I'm not saying anything else.
Okay, stay with us. Kristen Terrio joins us when we return from the break, and we are talking about all things Mother Cabrini. It is 45 past the hour on Wake Up.
Eight past the hour, you are tuning your heart to the truth. I'm David Dawson, along with Gabby Smith and Damian Collado. And right now we're joined by Kristen Terrio. Used to be Kristen Van Uden. She tried changing her name, but we found her anyway. Good morning, Kristen.
I can't escape. Good morning.
And look, you changed your name to a name we could pronounce down here in South Louisiana. We know the Terrio name. Okay. So, hey, look.
Yeah, it's like New England and Louisiana are the only two places where don't have to spell it out.
There you go. Yeah, you just don't give us anything like Smith, and you know that messes us up. Okay. But look, we're going to talk about a couple of books that and they're both on Mother Cabrini. I'm holding one in my hand called Too Small a World, The Life of Mother Frances Cabrini. And it was written by Theodore Maynard. Kristen, this book was written in 1945, but Ignatius Press republished it?
Yes, and Sophia also republished it, which is why I'm here.
Oh, interesting. Okay.
So this is a contemporary biography about Mother Cabrini around the time she was actually canonized. So she died in 1917 and then remarkably was canonized in 1946. So that's a pretty quick turnaround comparatively, considering the church's history and how it takes some centuries. And so around that time, of course, there was a lot of enthusiasm about Mother Cabrini. Mm-hmm. And so this biography came out really at a perfect time, and it's able to draw from her life, her writings, and just also the availability of those who knew her, I would assume, who were still alive at that point. So it's a very comprehensive biography, mm-hmm. something that for those who are looking for more concrete details of Mother's life, you can definitely start here.
I totally agree, because the way it is written, it's almost written like a novel. I mean, they put you in scenery, you know, of how she's mm-hmm. feeling, how she's acting, what's going on into her life, and what's going on around her. So vivid. It really did remind me of a very well-written novel. So this one is fantastic. It's called Too Small a World, The Life of Mother Frances Cabrini. Now, we have another one that we're going to talk about, The Mother Cabrini Companion, A Spiritual Journey with a Courageous Woman of God. Talk about that.
So this one is my book. So I actually compiled and edited and wrote the introduction to this one.
Okay.
So pretty proud of that. And this I basically drew from Mother's own writings. So this is a companion not only to the movie, but also for the year. So it's set up as a weekly devotional with 52 weeks worth of meditations from Mother Cabrini herself, and then some journaling space after each week. And really, I focused mainly on her letters to her sisters, because in these she is very introspective and also is still serving her role as spiritual director to these sisters, even though she is off founding missions throughout the globe. And so the letters are packed full of just extremely good advice for the spiritual life, and also her reflections on her experiences, because as we know, New York City was only the beginning for her, and she went on to found about 67 other missions in her lifetime, and then her order, of course, continues that work to this day.
Yes, one of them in New Orleans, as a matter of fact.
What got her to New Orleans? Can you share that?
Oh, that, I think that was the tragedy of the mass lynching, if I remember correctly.
I think you're right.
And you can correct me if this is wrong, but I was reading about this, that it's one of the largest lynchings in U.S. history of Italians, unfortunately, who were kind of falsely convicted of this murder. And she actually helped to raise money for a lawyer, or to procure a lawyer somehow for them, to ensure that they had a fair trial despite anti-Italian persecution. And once she got there to assist with that and brought her group, she decided to stay because she saw the great need for a mission in New Orleans, and the rest is history.
Yeah. So, so the book, the spiritual journey, the Cabrini Companion, the one that you wrote, is a companion also to the movie. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. So both of these books have the Angel Studios covers with their stunning cinematography and everything. And they actually approached Sophia Institute to be able to produce companions for the movie to tie in the movie branding. And of course, whenever I see a movie with a historical figure or a saint that I really want to learn more about, of course, you run to Wikipedia or you run online and try to learn about them. And so they wanted to provide resources for people who are inspired by the film to get to know Mother Cabrini more. So I hope that both of these kind of supplement each other, because the biography, of course, includes all of the factual details of her life and is quite readable. And then the companion actually gives you some of the primary sources for you to make your own. And to, it's as if Mother Cabrini is writing directly to you. So I think both of these are a good place to start, and indispensable, really, for me especially. I hadn't really known much about Mother Cabrini because I, you know, I'm not from New York or New Orleans or anywhere where she was really active. So I'm embarrassed to say I would sometimes get her confused with Elizabeth Ann Seton.
Yeah, that's true.
Similar vocation.
Yeah.
And so for me, it was really useful to read her words, because her personality just shines through. She's pretty funny and very devout, and really her missionary zeal comes through in a much more direct way.
Well, obviously you started working on this book before the movie came out, yet it's a companion. Or how did that work?
Well, yeah, this actually, there was a pretty short turnaround for this. I wrote it in under a month and got it out there just because of what the timeline the publisher was giving me.
Goodness.
And so, yeah, I got to pre-screen the movie for it, though, which was a big privilege. But then I went and saw it again on the big screen, because you need that experience, too.
My goodness. Okay, so you, in other words, you pre-screened the movie and then you took the book from there. Is that what you're saying?
So I pre-screened the movie to get a sense of what we were writing a companion for, and then I delved into the primary sources. So Mother Cabrini's writings, her letters, her journal notes and retreat notes. And from these, I actually drew a theme for each week of the year, just arising from the material, because it becomes quite obvious after reading her what was important to her.
Yeah.
So, for example, there's many plays on the same theme. So missionary zeal, I have the missionaries as the angels of the earth, for example, and then a few other iterations of that. She writes a lot about Our Lady and her role in the spiritual life, and so there are several chapters devoted to different aspects of Our Lady. So the themes, really, I hadn't prescribed them or preset them. They came themselves from reading the material, from understanding what Mother Cabrini cares about. Yeah.
Okay, so how do we get these books?
So both of them are available right now at sophiainstitute.com, and the companion is actually in the warehouse. So while the official release date is April 9th, that one will ship out a few days early.
There you go. Well, wonderful. Well, thanks for the heads up on that. Kristen Terrio, congratulations on your name change. And and we're looking forward to talking to you again soon, I hope.
Thank you very much.
All right. God bless. My goodness.
That's why you don't have your copy, David.
See, that's right. I was wondering, but I got to tell you, thumbing through this one here, it is a good, good read. Too Small a World, it's called, The Life of Mother Frances Cabrini. It's really well written.
Close to the title she was referring to.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, today is the feast day of Saint Isidore. going to ask his intercession, and hopefully we'll have a wonderful day in the process. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty and eternal God, who has created us in the image and allow us to seek after all that is good, true and beautiful, especially in the divine person of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, grant, we beseech you, that through the intercession of Saint Isidore, Bishop and Doctor, during our journeys through the internet, we will direct our hands and eyes only to that which is pleasing to you, and treat with charity and patience all those souls whom we encounter. Father, we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Amen. Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time. The Louisiana Knights of Columbus have an update for us. Michelle Sagarino with Cross Catholic Outreach will talk about their Wells of Salvation campaign. Amy Catapan talks about a saint squad for teachers. That'll be a great conversation. And so much more. Thank you so much to Jeff Blackwell, our audio director, and Karen Cotton, our video technical director, for a wonderful show today. Thank you for joining us. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Media.